Hello again. We're coming to you from the trenches. I'm Rita Sands.
Who better to criticize Jewish extremism than Jews? Who better to criticize Muslim extremists than Muslims? Who better to criticize Christian extremism than Christians?
This morning, Reverend Jan G. Lin talks about his new book, What's Wrong with the Christian Right? Stay tuned. Reverend Jan G. Lin has been pastor at Spirit of Joy Congregational Church in Lakeville, Minnesota, since 1998. He received his religious training at Union Theological Seminary in Virginia, Christian Theological Seminary in Indianapolis, and Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. He is author of 10 books and spoke this fall at Unity Temple in Oak Park, Illinois, about his latest book, What's Wrong with the Christian Right? Reverend Lin.
Let me tell you a little bit about myself and my background and why I wrote the book, and then some of the things about the book that maybe will prompt some questions. I am a native of Lynchburg, Virginia, and of course you know that there's a rather prominent member of the Christian right in Lynchburg, Virginia, Thomas Road Baptist Church, Old Time Gospel Hour, all part of the Jerry Falwell Ministries. And I grew up in a very ultra-conservative, what we would call today, fundamentalist church of my denomination, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. A very loving congregation, very large congregation, 2,000 people on Sunday morning. And I'm very appreciative of the love and support that I was given as a youngster. We had so many young people. We were a wrong side of the tracks kind of church. And so that church was our place of security. And they gave us a lot of love and support. But I spent most of my education unlearning a lot of the theological convictions that I had grown up with. And then, years later, after education, I was invited to come back to Lynchburg, to Lynchburg College, to join the faculty there and to be chaplain. And it was during that time that Jerry Falwell started the Moral Majority in the late 70s. And most of my colleagues and I at Lynchburg College that paid attention to that, especially in the Department of Religion, really thought that that would come and go. It would have its day in the sun, and then it would pass. But we were wrong. We misread it. The Moral Majority had its time and ceased to be, but it gave a birth to a whole movement that is diverse in many ways, the Christian right, but unified in its conviction that it alone holds the key to the future of this country through its convictions and through its work in the political realm and its promotion of its particular agenda. They also are committed to the notion that liberals are the enemy. It doesn't matter what kind of liberal you are. If you are what is called a liberal, and they define that, then you are an enemy of God. And they say this in their websites and in their materials. One of the things I try to do in the book to help people is that I've tried to be very careful in the documentation in the book. It has some 200 footnotes. And I provide information that I think people need to have about the Christian right. And part of my goal is to expose them and what they're trying to do. The catalyst for the book itself, along with being a student of the Christian right for years and studying what they were trying to do, was on October the 6th in 2002 when Jerry Falwell, in an interview on 60 Minutes, called Muhammad a terrorist. And I just felt like that had crossed the line. And one of the conversations prior to beginning tonight, question of, did I answer that charge that he made? Well, if you read the chapter on historical revisionism that's in the book, I show how that is a mistaken notion of exactly what the history of Islam is. But also it shows that if any Christian talks about violence in a religious tradition and criticizes another tradition, it is really, really seeing the speck in your brother's eye or your sister's eye and missing the plank in your own. Because a lot of the violence of history has been fostered by Christianity. And I say that as a Christian. And we have to admit that. And so I think it's a misrepresentation for us to talk about violence in another religious tradition without owning it in our own. And that's what the Christian right is unwilling to do. Anyway, I just had enough of Falwell. I mean, I just lived and breathed Falwell. When you're in Lynchburg, I mean, you wake up to him. You go to bed at night with him. You just can't get away from the guy. And he's very unpopular in Lynchburg. I mean, we know too much about him. I don't think he could be elected to an office in Lynchburg. Honestly, don't. But he is in the papers because he's news. And the newspaper loves him. And especially did they love him when I was there in the 70s and 80s. And they've tempered some since then. Well, I sat down and wrote an article disagreeing with Falwell. Happened to have a meeting of our colleagues in the Twin Cities area that day. And so I took the article with me, and they all agreed to sign off on it. And we sent it in to the Minneapolis Star Tribune, hoping maybe they would do it as an op-ed piece, because they do allow that in the paper, but not knowing whether they would or not. Well, they did. They actually accepted it and published it, and not only published it, but they gave it big play right in the middle of the op-ed page and put Falwell's picture right in the middle of the article. And I've said to people, I thought they should have put my picture in the middle of it, but they didn't. They didn't even ask me for it. That article was picked up by Common Dreams Internet News Service. Anybody know about Common Dreams if you read it? Well, it's a rather prominent progressive website. They picked it up, and it went all over the world. And I began to get responses, because how I got responses is the newspaper didn't list everybody's name. You have to have a contact person when you send in an op-ed piece. And I was the contact person. And even though I had written the article, we all signed it. Well, they printed my name and the name of our church. And people are resourceful, and they looked on the church website, and they started sending us emails. I got emails from a doctor in Nepal, from a Christian in Norway, from a guy in England with whom I am still corresponding, a man named Nigel Baldwin in Portsmouth, England, and of course all over the country. What shocked me was that 95% of the responses were positive. I didn't really expect anything, but you know, when you do something like that, you kind of expect that you're going to get some very negative reaction. It was very small, and we got some of those, and we began to identify them. Joy and I would go to the mailbox, and you could tell by the size of the envelope whether it was negative or not, the weight of it, because the negatives were very long. In fact, there were so many responses and emails and letters and a lot of telephone calls. I had a chapter on the letters, and my editor took them out. I thought they were good, but he didn't think it was pertinent. And so there are a few examples in the introduction of the first chapter of those letters. But that got me to thinking that there is a cauldron of frustration in the Christian community. And as and I'm a Christian, and so I speak from that perspective. But there is a cauldron of frustration, I think, within the Christian community over the fact that the Christian right is the most dominant public voice for Christianity. And the feeling that it does not represent the best of our tradition, nor does it represent to non-Christians the kind of attitude that many of us have about other religious traditions or how we understand ourselves. And so I began to think that maybe we should begin to speak up, because I think part of the problem is always silence in the face of extremism. And mainline Christianity, of which we are a part, which Falwell says is sidelined Christianity, and in fact it really is in the political arena. We clearly are not invited to the White House. We don't have access to the people that Falwell and the Christian right do now. But we just sat by and wait and watched, for a variety of reasons, the Christian right get the hold that it now has. So what is the Christian right and who are they? Well, let me define it. Now, the book defines it extensively, and I'm just going to give you some summaries of some of the things that the book says. The Christian right, in shorthand, are fundamentalist Christians who have baptized their political beliefs. And then they become the position for Christians to take. And if you do not take that position and you happen to be a Christian, then you're not a real Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you are really anti-God if you do not take that position. And that is my issue with them. I do have a chapter on the fact that later in the book that I don't think they focus on the right issues. It's called Enough of the Wrong Issues. I think they miss issues. I think they do not attend to poverty, which is still a major problem in this country. Racism. If you don't believe racism is a problem, if I can, I left it in my other coat. In Louisiana, a judge is up before his colleagues for censorship because he went to a Halloween party last year in blackface. If we don't think racism is real in this country, I mean, that's an extreme example. And they don't deal with racism. They don't deal with militarism. They don't deal with sexism. They don't deal with corporate greed. They don't deal with rampant materialism. They're such strong supporters of capitalism and no government regulations that they just allow exploitation and materialism to grow, and yet they complain about it. But the problem I have with them is not their positions on the issues so much as the fact that they make their position God's position. I noticed there's a sign on a church down the street here that God speaks today about family issues or something. Okay. Yeah, and I think that's rather bold to claim to know what God is saying. And so I struggled with that, and I take issue with the fact that they make their position the Christian position. And for those of us who are Christians, that means that we have lost our way. If we do not agree with them on political issues. Now, let me be careful to say that not all fundamentalist Christians are members of the Christian right. And that's an important distinction to make. But all Christian writers are fundamentalist Christians. And so, theologically, they have come to the conclusions that they have on these issues. And so that's why they're so strident, because of the passion and the fervor that's driven by their religious convictions. So after I name some of them, I begin to talk about the Bible. But let me just name a few. The book names a lot of them. But you know the prominent religious names: Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, D. James Kennedy of Coleridge Ministries in Florida. James Dobson is the wealthiest. They take in more money on Focus on the Family than any other Christian organization in the Christian right. But there are a lot of politicians. John Ashcroft, openly. Dennis Hastert, who is a majority leader, but he is a member of the Christian right. And, of course, Tom DeLay. Interestingly, been reprimanded for ethics violations, is a radical Christian writer. In fact, in 2002, 178 members of the House of Representatives openly identified themselves with the Christian right. So we're talking about an issue, I think, that is very serious in its implications for the body politic. I also, as a Christian, think it's serious for Christianity. I think it is doing great damage to the credibility of Christianity. But in the body politic, they are pervasive. Falwell named the strategy that they would follow early on when he said, "We will get on the school boards, the town councils, the county commissioners, we'll then go to the state house, and then we'll go to Washington." And they've been very successful throughout the country in doing that. We've seen that major shift in Minnesota. So that there is a strong Christian right presence in Minnesota. And where we live, it is probably the strongest in the entire Twin Cities area, in the southern quadrant. And they are a force to be reckoned with. And they have identified themselves politically with the Republican Party. And I'll talk about that in a minute. So that's who they are. Now, I think that the issue that drives them, but also divides them from us, is how they use the Bible. And so the fourth chapter, after I talk about who they are and then who we are, and let me mention that the book really uses the pronoun we rather than I, because I think I'm talking for more people than myself. And so I have a little asterisk on the page that explains why I use the word we rather than I. But we're not people of power. We're not people of wealth and influence. We're just ordinary lay people and Christians who are concerned about what is happening and how our faith is being represented. The chapter on biblical abuse is crucial. It's the fulcrum for the whole approach to the Christian right. That's what everything hangs on for them. It is either the hub of the wheel or the fulcrum that moves them back and forth. And what I argue is that they say, well, we just believe what the Bible says. In truth, that's not true. In fact, nobody believes what the Bible says. What we believe is how we interpret what the Bible says. Everybody who reads Scripture interprets it. Every translation is an interpretation. If you know anything about language, especially Greek and Hebrew, you know that every translator will tell you that he or she interprets texts as they translate them, not just paraphrases, but actually literal translations have to interpret. Every preacher who preaches interprets the interpretation. Every teacher who teaches interprets the interpretation. And there is nothing wrong with that. That's okay, we think. The difference between us and the Christian right is that we're willing to say that we do that. They will not say that they do that. They say they just believe what the Bible says. Therefore, if we disagree with them, then you know what the implication is. We don't believe what the Bible says. The shorthand is, we don't believe what the in the Bible. And that's true. I don't believe in the Bible. I believe in God. And as a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Not in the way that they do, but I believe in Jesus. But I don't believe in the Bible. I think the Bible is a witness to that. But it's not the center of faith. The Christian faith existed for almost 400 years without a canon. So it's not based, our faith does not stand on the Bible. The Bible augments and supports that faith, but that's not what we are called to believe in. If every Bible were burned in the world, Christianity could exist without Scripture. And so they use the Bible to hit people over the head and to punish people. They use the Bible to promote fear. And that's a large part of it. And they are very successful with that. Look at the success of the Left Behind series. I mean, we're talking 20 to 30 million copies of those books. You know, and I am so envious of that. I mean, I admit that sin. I am envious. I want this to be 20 million copies right now. I mean, it's incredible. And the whole series, as poorly written as it is, and I'm sorry, but you may be reading it, but I declare, it's just poorly written. Do you know what the Left Behind series is? Well, you've been left behind. Obviously. I mean, it's an interpretation of the book of Revelation, which is a misrepresentation, as far as I'm concerned, of the book of Revelation. But the whole business of the rapture, which isn't in Revelation, it's in, they take a passage in Thessalonians and call it the rapture. Ain't no rapture. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. But and the raptured people are taken, and then the story is about those who are left behind. Thus the title. And if you've ever been in a bookstore when the volumes come, it's now 10 of volumes of it, 10 or 11. I mean, they are eaten up like cookies. They just are gone. I mean, stacks of them this high. I've seen them. And it's incredible. And it's promoting fear. What some people don't know is that Tim LaHaye, who is one of the co-authors of that book, was a co-founder of the Moral Majority. With Jerry Falwell. So, by the way, is Cal Thomas. Does the Chicago Papers carry Cal Thomas, columnist? If you don't, you're lucky. He's carried all over the country. He was a member of the Moral Majority and served in Lynchburg for several years as its primary spokesman. And so how they read Scripture is what I think those of us in the Christian tradition have got to be willing to take on and to challenge and to say openly that we believe that everybody interprets Scripture and that we can make approximations to truth, but we can't know truth absolutely. If there is absolute truth, we can't know it, because there is no such thing as an inerrancy of Scripture, because if there were, who would know it? If Scripture were infallible, you'd have to have an infallible mind to know that. So what difference does it make? And so we have to challenge the Christian right, because that's the theological foundation for their political beliefs, such as homosexuality, such as the way they view abortion. And then they tack on all kinds of other things like prayer in schools and those kinds of issues in family life, and how they read and interpret and misrepresent the Scriptures is a serious issue. Then I talk about the fact that they have this venomous attack mentality. And they were one of the first ones. You and I know that the public debate in this country has descended to the level of incivility. And I think it's a very serious problem in this nation. I would argue that the Christian right gave birth to that, or at least legitimacy to it. Jerry Falwell began Moral Majority by attacking people. I remember, I'm old enough to remember when Jimmy Carter ran for president, for re-election in 1980. And he gave the Playboy interview. and he admitted that he had lust in his heart. Falwell didn't take issue with Jimmy Carter's views expressed in Playboy. He took issue with him having that interview in Playboy and questioned whether or not Carter really was a Christian. Now, would anybody today question Jimmy Carter's commitment? But that was the first example of the kind of personal attack that has become part and parcel. And the book shows how they do that and quotes them. I don't make these things up. I use their own words to indict them. And I conclude with the example of Irvin Kristol, who is the father of William Kristol, the editor of the Weekly Standard, a very radical right-wing, politically right-wing journal, but who also gives a lot of support to the Christian right. Irvin Kristol said in a Wall Street Journal interview, "Don't attack the words, attack the character of the person you disagree with." More explicit than that, Grover Norquist, who is a close friend of Karl Rove, told the Denver Post that nastiness, and that was the word he used, nastiness was in political debate. And he said, quote, "Bipartisanship is another name for date rape." That's the attitude that they bring to the body politic. And I just think, again, that is unacceptable in a civilized culture. But it is certainly way beyond the limits when Christians engage in that. And Falwell has always had an enemy. He has thrived on having an enemy. And so he taught that to many others so that it is part and parcel. You know, and I talk about the relentless attacks they made on Bill Clinton. The video that they put out that Falwell promoted, arguing that Vince Foster was murdered, and that Bill Clinton was behind that. And he promoted that. I heard Falwell say that on television in one of his presentations and promoting that video. They have identified themselves with partisan politics. And that's not partisan to say that. I think we have to name that. The fact is that the Christian right has attached its wagon to the Republican Party. Now, not all Republicans are Christian writers. There are many Republicans who are very upset with the tie between themselves and the Christian right. But it's clear that the Christian right has decided that its ticket into the political places of power is the Republican Party. And I show that in the book. I give examples of how that is the case. And, of course, we saw recently, in the last few weeks, the mass mailing that went out in Arkansas and West Virginia. I hope you saw that. From the Republican National Committee, with a picture of the Bible and the word "banned" written across it, with a mailing to all residents in Arkansas and West Virginia that said liberals, if elected, will ban the Bible. And the basis upon which they make that claim is that liberals will promote the notion that because Scripture speaks against homosexuality, now this is their interpretation, but they don't say that, against homosexuality and against abortion and all that, that liberals will say that reading the Bible publicly is hate speech, and then they will try to ban it. Well, many people reacted negatively to that, but it is an example of the tie between the Christian right and the Republican Party.